I heard about a man who always said, this is good, to everything that happened to him. It seems that he went with his king on a hunting trip. His job was to load the gun and pass it to the king, and the king will shoot. One day, he loaded the gun wrong. And when it went off, it shot the king's thumb off. Examining the situation, the friend said, as usual, this is good. Well, the king got mad and threw him into jail. This is not good, the king said. Well, about a year later, the king goes on another hunting trip to an area where there were cannibals. And the cannibals captured the king, and they were getting ready to cook him. And they tied him up, and being very superstitious, they realized that the king was missing a thumb. And they never ate anyone who was less than whole. So they set the king free. As the king returned home, he realized that the friend was still in prison, and he felt quite bad about it. So he went to the prison and he said to this friend, I'm sorry that I put you into jail for so long. It was bad of me to do so. No, said the friend, this is good. What do you mean this is good? How could it be good that I sent a friend to prison for so long? To which he said, the friend said, if I had not been in jail, I would have been with you. As we look back in our lives, friends, we acknowledge that many of us, if not all of us, have made mistakes, have experienced setbacks and failures. And sometimes we allow these mistakes, we allow these setbacks and failures to enslave us to the point where we don't enjoy our Christian experience. We don't enjoy a full, victorious Christian life that God has given us. And this morning, God wants to say to you, I want you to forget about that. I want you to start fresh. I want you to have a new beginning. I want to do something new in your life. The scripture says in Isaiah 43:18-19, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The Jewish people, friends, were reeling from judgment and the consequences of their actions. They were in exile in Babylon, and they were thinking that it was all over for them, that they had messed up so badly that now it's finished now. And God is saying, listen, man, I want you to forget your past. I want you to forget what happened before. Forget the former things. It's over. The book is closed. Look, I'm doing a new thing for you. I am giving you an opportunity to start over. I have plans for your life. Amen. However, and this is applying to all of us, you've got to stop making excuses and blaming other people. You are not perfect. Be honest. Take responsibilities for the part, your part in the problem. Act in faith. That is affirmative faith that takes action, positive action, coupled with the help of God to change your life. Stay focused, remembering who you are. You are the son of the Most High God. You are the daughter of the King. Yes. Remember who you are. You are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. You are a prayer warrior. You are a disciple of Christ. Stay focused by meditating on the Word of God. Trust in God. Trust God to help you. Depend on you. Do not depend on yourselves. Friends, we agree that life isn't always easy. What do you do when you are going through the testing of your faith? When God seems to be distant, that you even wonder if He cares? What do you do when He seems to leave you all alone? When your prayers seem difficult, when you don't feel like keeping the faith, what do you do when you feel like a failure? And today, friends, I want to share that a person is not finished when he fails. A person is finished when he gives up. Yes. Everybody fails. People fail in school, in business, in relationships, in their careers. People fail the Lord. And the Bible says that we've all failed in Romans 3:10 to 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. But I'm it, Keith. I'm awesome. I'm amazing. Wait now, you failed. There is none that is righteous. No, not one. As hard as it is, friends, we have to admit that every one of us have failed. Listen, you have failed. And just because you failed doesn't mean you are a failure. Let me say that again. Doesn't mean because you failed that you are a failure. There's a big difference, and a good example of the difference is between two of Jesus' disciples, Simon Peter and Judas Iscariot. Both men failed Jesus. Peter by denying the Lord, and Judas by betraying the Lord. They both failed. But you know, Judas ends up a failure. You know why? He goes drowning in so deep regret and despair. Sadly, sadly, Judas takes his own life. Peter, on the other hand, gets past his failing and becomes one of the most important leaders in the early church. But what made the difference between failing and being a failure? I think we get the clue from the conversation between Jesus and Simon Peter recorded in our text today, Luke 22:31 to 34. Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. When you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But Simon, big mouth, Simon, replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Nothing. Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. Or you'll deny three times that you know me." Friends, the words of Jesus in a way was an encouragement to Peter. Also an encouragement to every one of us who have failed. Or who's failing. About how to get past your failing and become a person God wants you to be. Jesus' words to Peter give us three truths to encourage us when we fail. Firstly, listen, this is very important. Satan wants to use failure to drag you down. Did you get that? Satan wants to use failure to drag you down. Jesus' words are spoken after the Last Supper, after Judas left to betray the Lord to the enemies, and after the disciples had argued who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus' love for Peter overcomes him, and I believe it's with tears in his eyes that he looks at Peter and he says in verse 31, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." You see, Satan just doesn't just walk up and say, "Me, I'm sorting that one out." You have to get permission, buddy. You ask. Those are my children. The word "you" in this sentence is plural, meaning you all. Jesus isn't just speaking to Peter. He's saying that all of you will be sifted. Stop for a moment and ask yourself, friends, what if Jesus looked at you with love in his heart and tears in his eyes and said those words to you? I know what I would have said. "Lord, surely you didn't allow him to touch me. Surely you didn't say yes. You did say no, didn't you, Lord?" That's what I would have said. In plain words, Jesus is letting Peter know, "Peter, I have given Satan permission to sift you as wheat." The word "sift" means to separate. Farmers used to sift grain to separate the wheat from the chaff. Is that how you say that word, chaff? Or chaff? How does a Canadian say it? Chaff. No, I'm just joking. Chaff. You say chaff? Chaff? Chaff. Okay, you got it. I don't know how to. Sometimes Ellen and I, we sit for a long time trying to say, how should I say it? We know how we say it. But the Canadians always mess up, man. Just kidding, I'm a Canadian too. Ladies use a flour shifter. Sifter. To separate the soft flour from the lumps. This kind of separation takes a lot of shaking. Eh? A lot of shaking. Stirring up. Which is exactly what's going to happen in Peter's life. Jesus says, "Peter, my friend, the man I nicknamed the Rock, you are going to fail me. Satan asked to shake you up, and I've given him permission to do his best. His plans are to use your failure. Satan plans to use your failure to drag you away from me, to pull you down into deep despair and discouragement, and that you never come out alive." This is what Jesus is in essence saying to Peter. Friends, that's Satan's plan for you too. Sometimes we want to tiptoe around Satan. Hey, we don't want to get him all mad. But he hates you. His plan is to drag you down. His plan is to shake you up, to use your failures that you are go so low that you give in and you give up. You need to remember that Satan hates you, but Jesus loves you. He loves you so much, and he loves you as much as he loved Peter. Yet he allowed the devil to sift Peter, and he allows the devil to sift you. Why? I think Peter himself gives us the answer. 1 Peter 1 verse 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Friends, the testing of your faith is precious to the Lord. You see, you're going through a hard time now. It's precious to the Lord. You say, what? I thought I'm forgotten. I thought God doesn't care. It's precious to the Lord because it's through the testing and even failure, friends, that your faith is purified and you bring him praise, honor, and glory. Do you get up, friends, after failing and keep going on? And do you give up and turn back? The devil is betting you give up. But the Lord is counting on you to persevere. To keep believing when you fail. Radio personality Paul Harvey gives us a piece of advice. He said, someday I hope to enjoy enough of what the world calls success, so that if anybody asks me, what's the secret of it? I shall say this, I get up when I fall down. Do you see that, friends? I get up when I fall down. And you and I can say that we are lifted up to bring praise, glory, and honor to the Lord when we fail. Satan wants to use the times you fail to knock you down and keep you down. The question is, will you let him? Will you let the devil use your failures to keep you down in the dumps, eyes on the ground and wallowing in hopelessness? Or will you keep trusting Jesus Christ? That's the one difference between failing and being a failure. God doesn't enjoy seeing your faith come under attack, but he does long to see your faith grow and mature. He wants to see your faith grow and mature. He longs to see you become like Jesus. Friends, that is where you and I need to focus when our faith comes under the attack of the enemy. To see that it is an opportunity for your character to grow and to help us become more like Jesus. James says it so lovely in James 1, 2 to 4. Dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. You know, I know people who used to serve God faithfully in this building. They've left. It's okay. But they didn't go anywhere else. They're not serving God anymore. Satan has used their failure to drag them down. God knows that we must grow, friends. We must grow. That's what I keep praying. Lord, may I see growth in your children. May I see spiritual growth in your disciples. Some people have been in the church for 40 years, but they're still drinking milk, the milk of the word. They don't study the word, they don't read the word, they don't attend Bible studies and prayer meetings. They are weak men. Milk. Can you be a 40-year-old man drinking milk only? What loving parent would try to keep their child from learning to walk? When your child learns to walk, they often fall and they often cry. But the parent doesn't decide, hey, I'm going to carry this child from now onwards so that the child doesn't fall and the child doesn't cry. No parent does that, man. A wise parent knows that in order for a child to walk, there's going to be some bumps along the way. Am I right, friends? There's going to be attempts to walk that end in failure. But those attempts must precede ultimate success. A parent who protects too much leaves the child unprepared to face life. God is a great parent, friends. He doesn't want you unprepared. He could do everything for you and keep you from encountering a problem. But if he did, you would be immature forever. Remember this point, friends. When you are going through the tough times, Satan wants to use those tough times when you're feeling guilty for failing. Satan wants to use that to drag you down. To drag you down. Another important truth is to remember number two, friends. Jesus can use your failure to lift you up. Amen? Jesus can lift your failure, can use your failure to lift you up. We might have expected Jesus to say to Peter, Satan demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I said no. We would have loved that, right? I wish that's what the Bible said, but it doesn't say that. Jesus allowed it in Peter's life, even though he loved Peter. Notice that Jesus encouraged Peter by telling him in verse 32a, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Think about that sentence. If Jesus said that to Peter, do you think he says that to you?
Sure.
Can you imagine Jesus praying for you? He's praying for you. Isn't that wonderful? That gives you your second breath. Since he is aware of every detail, why doesn't he jump in right away and stop the attack? Why didn't Jesus tell the devil to leave Peter alone? Why doesn't Jesus tell the devil to leave you alone? Jesus believed that Peter was eventually going to be stronger from having gone through this. Jesus believes the same for you. One of my favorite preachers is John MacArthur. He tells a story in his book called 12 Ordinary Men about Tommy Lasorda. Who used to be the manager of the Los Angeles Dodgers. He had a young pitcher who was very accurate and had a strong arm, but he wasn't aggressive. Tommy encouraged him to show some grit and determination. He gave him the nickname, Bulldog. And every time he called a young man bulldog, he was reminding him to be strong and determined. Now, I don't know much about baseball, so I don't know if I get this name right, but my son-in-law child knows sport. This pitcher was Orel Hershiser. Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay. Orel Hershiser. A pitcher who became known for his determination and strength on the pitcher's mound. Every time. Bulldog! Hey, that's, yes, man. I'm determined, man. Jesus called Peter the rock. Even though Peter reminded or resembled a very slippery river stone. I love Peter. Oh, when I get to heaven after being with Jesus and everybody, I'm going to look for Peter. Peter is like a rough diamond kind of a Christian. Eh? I like him. He always seemed to have a bad case of foot in the mouth disease. He speaks up when he should be quiet. He says something that made no sense, but still he talks. But Jesus saw what Peter could become. Jesus saw Peter's potential. Not just what Peter was. I find it very encouraging that Peter's failure doesn't cause Jesus to write him off. Oh, Peter, you're just a rubbish man. Instead, Jesus was saying, Peter, you will fail me, buddy. You will fail me. But I'm not giving up on you. I know you are going to fail me by denying me, but I am praying, I am asking the Father to strengthen you so that your faith in me will not end up totally destroyed. And that's what the Lord says to me. The other day I was crying out to the Lord, praying, said, Lord, it seems almost impossible to serve you. Because the more we determine to serve the Lord, man, weaknesses just begin to surface in our lives. And the Lord said, hey, Keith, man, listen, man, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Be strengthened in the Lord. Thank God for grace. Isn't that wonderful, friends? Grace. Grace. Jesus was praying for you, and he's praying for me. Amen. But Jesus has one more encouraging word for Peter and for you and I. Verse 32b. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. What? When you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Not if, but when. Do you suppose Peter played that sentence over and over in his mind? Hey, Jesus didn't say if you turn back. He said when you turn back. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus looks beyond Peter's failure as if to say, you will get past your failure, Peter. You will come back to me a humble man, a man who understands that failure teaches one to depend more on me. You'll come back a different man. And when you come back, Peter, strengthen your brothers. What? Why? Because they too are struggling. Jesus calls people who fail to help others who fail. A friend of mine came into my office years ago with a book from the AA. He says, Pastor Keith, this is a wonderful book from the AA. And you should read it, you know, to help others who are struggling. And I said to him, one of the best people to help those who are struggling with alcohol is you, because you have been where they are. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. I grew up drinking tea, man. Oh, we love tea in South Africa. We drink tea. Nobody says, come to my house for a coffee. No. Come for tea. So now, how can I minister effectively to an alcoholic? But a person who was there can help that person. Isn't that so? And friends, listen. Jesus is encouraging you and I, as he did Peter, to strengthen and encourage the other disciples, other people who have gotten past, who are struggling in their failure, because he knows that we also struggled with our failure. I can imagine Peter saying, wait now, Lord, man, I am so unworthy. Look what I've done. Me, the one who bragged about how much I loved you the loudest and used my big mouth to deny even knowing you. Lord, how can someone as weak as I am strengthen anyone else? And I think that's Jesus' point here. Peter, you can strengthen them because you know what it's like to fail. Doesn't it make sense? You could have blown it. When you've blown it, you will encourage other people who are struggling. You know, sometimes I've had people, when I go to them and say, you know what, I'm kind of struggling, this is what they do. They shake their finger like that. Right? You know those type. Hey? They make as if they don't fail. But you need someone with eyes of mercy who can say to you, you know what, Keith? I've been there too. Isn't that true? I've been there too. I know how you feel. I will help you get past this. And this is what Jesus calls Peter to do. Your brothers will also fail me. See all these other fellas here? They will also fail me, Peter. But after you get past your failing, help them to get past theirs too. Friends, if people who have failed, who are more merciful and gracious to others who struggle with sin and failure, friends, God wants to use you. You've been there. A young employee secretly embezzled several $100s from the business firm's money, of his business firm's money. When his failure was discovered, the young man was told to report to the office of the senior partner of the firm. On his arrival to the office of the CEO, he was questioned, did you take the money? Did you know it was wrong? Do you realize this company can take you to court? The answer came back, yes. Yes. Then the executive asked, if I keep you in your position, can I trust you in the future? The young man looked up for the first time and said, oh yes, sir, you surely can. I've learned my lesson. The executive responded, I'm not going to press charges. and you can continue in your present responsibility. I think you ought to know, however, that you are the second man in this firm who succumbed to temptation and was shown leniency. I was the first. What you have done, I did. The mercy you are receiving, I received. Do you see that, friends? Somebody you know, right now as we speak, needs you to show them that mercy. Doesn't need you to be their judge. Needs you to show them mercy. They need you to know. They need to know you've been where they are. That you know how they feel. And that by God's grace you can help them get past their failure. You can do that. Not because you're a better person. No. Not because you're a better person. But because you too have failed. Will you reach out to them? At some point in your life, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior and you want to be like Him, I encourage you to pray this prayer. God, use me to help others. God, use me to help others. I certainly hope you pray this prayer, friends. When God's love enters your heart, it makes you love others. Let's look at this lovely verse. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When others are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. Isn't that a wonderful verse, friends? I want to conclude now. After Simon Peter's faith was attacked, that lonely night he learned that he could trust in the Lord even more. When he heard the rooster crow, it was like he was hit with a ton of bricks, and the Bible says in Luke 22:62, he wept. But I guarantee you that experience was something he never forgot. Peter's failure draws him closer to Jesus Christ. And Jesus wants to do the same for you, friends. Whatever you struggle with, whatever you struggled with, whatever way you failed, know that the Lord is praying for you. While Satan wants to drag you up, Jesus wants to lift you up. Drag you down, Jesus wants to lift you up. You got that? While Satan wants to drag you down, Jesus wants to lift you up, and now you help others who are in the same situation, friends. By God's grace, even our worst failures can drive us to depend on Jesus. Jesus is not pleased when you and I fail. He doesn't do the dance of joy. Keith failed. No. But he's not surprised when Keith fails. He knows what you are really like, what I'm really like, and he prays for us. Last verse, Romans 8:34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God and who also makes intercession for us. Intercession is praying for us. Jesus is praying for us. Do we need to repent and confess our sin? Yes, we need to do that. But our failure doesn't have to ruin our faith, friends. He still has plans for you. He can use your failure, draw you closer to himself, to help you learn to depend on him more, to give you another chance to get it right. Somebody once asked the great British statesman, Sir Winston Churchill, what most prepared you to lead Britain through World War II? Churchill's response was, It was the time I repeated a class in grade school. The questioner said, "You mean you flunked a grade?" Churchill said, "I've never flunked in my life, but I was given a second opportunity to get it right." Friends, whatever way you failed, don't class yourself as a failure. Say, "Lord, thank you for this opportunity to get it right." What Jesus wants, friends, you to see as your future is another chance to get it right. Another chance to draw near to Him. Another chance to depend more on Him. That's the difference between a person who fails and a person who is a failure. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, these all these people here today, they look like they just live in a royal life. They look like they just got it made. That everything is smooth and lovely. That they don't know what is wrong to have a tear in their eyes, a broken heart, a mistake, a regret, a failing. They look like it, they don't, but that's not true, Lord. As lovely as each one looks here, we all have been where Peter had been. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for what you did in Peter's life. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Continue to, Lord God. Continue, Lord. To work in our lives, Lord. To work in our lives. As a song writer said, if the struggle you're facing is slowly replacing your hope with despair, or the process is long and you're losing your song in the night, you can be sure, we can be sure that the Lord has His hand on you, safe and secure. He will never abandon you. You are His treasure. And He finds His pleasure in you. Help us, Lord. Help us to walk in the victory. Help us, Lord, to know that You love us dearly and that You're praying for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, friends. Let's sing one song in closing. Could we stand?